Good evening and welcome to worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, as we gather into this place tonight, we ask that you might calm our hearts, that you might open our ears so that we might hear your word. May we be guided on your path. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be at peace in silence as you listen for the Holy One. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but not on my own behalf, I will boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Allow God to direct you to a word or phrase from the second reading of the text. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that were not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." During this silence, you are invited to come forward to light a candle to signify a prayer, intention, or other understanding between you and God. You may also come to the prayer bench to receive prayer and anointing for you or another. For those of you wishing to give a tithe or offering, you're welcome to do so as you come forward to light a candle or exit the worship center. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Our scripture that we've been reading this evening starts off a little strange. Paul is using this part of the letter to 2 Corinthians to say that if he was going to become part of a boasting contest about who was actually a better leader of the church, that he would win, hands down. In the previous chapters, he tells them that he has the upbringing, the knowledge, and even the persecution to rival any would-be apostle. Then here he is in the scripture that we've been reading tonight, telling them that he not only has all that, but he also has had this supernatural experience where 14 years ago he experienced something he refers to as the third heavens. Now, I know that Paul is talking about this experience here in the third person, which makes it a little more confusing, like it just happened to some guy that he knew once. But it's actually agreed upon that Paul is talking about himself here. So if this is a boasting contest, Paul wins. But as we continue in the scripture, we see that for Paul, it's not really a boasting contest at all. After all this talk about how much he could boast, Paul does something rather shocking. He talks about weakness. Specifically, he refers to this thorn that's given to him by Satan to keep him from being too excited or proud of his heavenly trip. Now, we have no idea exactly what this thorn in Paul's flesh was. Many people over the centuries have tried to figure it out and guess at it, but more often than not, if you look at the conclusion that person comes up for, they conclude that Paul is struggling with whatever it is they're struggling with at the time. But what the thorn is actually isn't as important as the message Paul is trying to get across by mentioning it. For Paul, even though he has so much to boast about, what he's going to choose to boast about now is his weakness. For he knows that when boasting about how great you are, it becomes pretty easy to forget God and to forget God's grace. But that's much less likely to happen when you're talking about your weakness. Basically, Paul is telling the Corinthians, boasting doesn't matter because in reality, the only thing I really need to follow Christ is grace. God's grace is sufficient when I'm weak or strong because I'm not defined by what I do or what I accomplish. I'm defined by the grace of God. God's grace is always sufficient. That wasn't just true for Paul and his confrontation with these other apostles in Corinth. It's true for us today as well. No matter what, no matter how weak you are or how strong you are, no matter how good you are or how bad you are, no matter how much you realize it, God's grace is sufficient in your life. God's grace is always available to us. God's grace is always working in our lives. God's grace is always enough to forgive, to redeem, to restore, to give life. There will never be a time in your life that you will need more grace than what God is giving to you. God's grace is always sufficient. And yet, the problem arises both back in the scripture and in our lives today, when despite the fact that God's grace is sufficient, we too often say we are sufficient. And in doing so, we disregard the importance of grace in our lives. Now, before you start to think to yourself, well, I don't do that, let me assure you, we all do this. We do this every time we try to do life by ourselves, every time we fail to ask for help, when we go around looking like we have everything together because of our own strength, our own talents, our own abilities. We're disregarding the sufficiency of God's grace because we're showing others that we don't need God to get by, that we don't need each other, that we can do everything on our own. And yet, it's God's grace that's always sufficient. We also deny the sufficiency of God's grace when we deny that we are people in actual need of forgiveness. God's grace is the only way for our sin to be forgiven. Yet when we don't confess our sins to God, when we act like we are good people who aren't broken like the rest of the world, we're saying that we're sufficient just by ourselves. And we're also denying others an opportunity to see the sufficiency of God's grace at work in our own lives. And yet, God's grace is always sufficient. When we claim our own sufficiency, when we fail to be generous with what God has given us, when we hold on to what we have, our possessions, our money, our time, and our gifts, we're saying that we are sufficient enough to decide what we will do with what God has given us. And yet, God's grace is always sufficient. But sometimes we claim our own sufficiency when we hold more strongly to our own opinions or thoughts, and we don't have room for the sufficiency of God's grace in all matters. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking here about holding strongly to the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and was resurrected so that we might have hope for eternal life. By all means, hold really strongly to that. I'm talking about when we're so sure that what we think about other issues is right, or what we do is right, that we leave no room for the grace of God to be present. I'm talking about issues in our church and in our community or in our jobs or our families that divide people. And yet we can worship together because our opinions are not what are sufficient. In fact, they're probably woefully insufficient. But because God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. So now that I've told you all the ways that we're failing at realizing this, what can we do about it? God's grace is always sufficient. How can we make sure that grace is what we look to in our lives for strength and for hope and for life? Grace is always sufficient. But too often we say we are sufficient, and in doing so, we disregard the importance of grace in our lives. Well, quite simply, what we need to do is to practice grace. Well, what does that mean? Well, perhaps a little story will help. As part of my job, at least before COVID, I spent a fair amount of time in nursing homes and assisted livings. And since people that are living there tend to be on a set schedule for what the facility wants them to do, I've often found myself talking to people while they're doing other activities like physical therapy. One time I was visiting with somebody while they were doing physical therapy, and there was a man in the therapy room that caught my attention. This man was doing a very specific exercise where he was to walk forward about 6 feet and grab a colored cone off of a counter. Then he was to walk backwards about 6 feet and set the cone on another counter. This man was a pro at walking forward, but he was mightily struggling to walk backwards. After a few cones, he sat down and he told his physical therapist that the exercise was silly, and he didn't want to continue because, as he pointed out, when was he ever going to need to walk backwards? I kind of agreed with him. After all, this guy didn't really look like a candidate for like a wacky vacation Bible school relay race, which was really the only time I could think when walking backwards would be a necessary skill. However, the physical therapist quickly proved this man and me wrong. He went up to the counter and he pointed out how to turn around, he had to take a step backwards. He went up to a chair and he showed how to sit down, one has to take a step backwards. He demonstrated that we walk backwards, maybe not a lot of steps, but one or two steps countless times throughout our everyday lives. And that if this man wanted to be able to go home and live independently, he was going to have to be able to walk backwards. I think the man was convinced because he got back up and he started walking again. Now, the sufficiency of grace in our lives is a lot like walking backwards. We experience it all the time. It's a vital part of our lives, but we don't take note of it. And if we don't practice the sufficiency of grace, we might be tempted to think that we don't need it. But that'd be a wrong assumption because God's grace is even more vital to our lives than walking backwards. Sure, we might not always be aware that we're experiencing it, but it's always around us and active in our lives. So let's practice recognizing it this week. Like just like the man practiced walking backwards so that it could become a part of his life again, let us practice recognizing grace. Take note where you experience grace this week. Write down the ways you've been forgiven. Talk at dinner time about how God has helped you through the day. Listen with grace to somebody who has a different opinion than you. Give generously to show that grace, not stuff, is what's sufficient in your life. Praise God for the many ways grace is with you each and every day. God's grace is always sufficient. We're never going to be lacking in God. So take notice of the grace. Look not to your own sufficiency, but to the sufficiency of God's grace.